you in them streets.
We coming for you.
And life got you beat.
We coming for you.
The dope boy in the trap.
We coming for you.
These youth getting laid flat.
We coming for you.
The prostitutes and the hopeless.
We coming for you.
We trying to show you what hope is.
We coming for you.
Lost souls can be changed.
We coming for you.
Cause Jesus Christ came to save.
We coming for you. From the love of
Christ, this love is sacrifice. Good evening. Welcome to Hope Radio 98.7. And we're excited about our new topic, Christian and politics. Now, I know a lot of you listening think we're going to go into some big, huge debate of Republicans versus Democrats and all that stuff, but that's not where we're going at all. Where we're actually going is we're going to talk a little bit about the responsibility that we as Christians have to the political landscape, you know. And we're going to do that by talking to some people that feel that God has called them to a particular field. And as many of you know, my belief is that whatever you do as a job is actually your ministry as a Christian. And so, and we all know that we have Christians on both sides of the landscape that view things differently. But again, that's not where we're going. Where we're going to go with our guest, we have president from Converge Great Lakes, Ken Nabby, a pastor. I think he pastored Moses back in the day, right? He's been a pastor for a very long time.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
So, and then we have the legend of legends, the ultimate most greatest ever to exist in the political landscape. Rebecca, don't look out over there. Yeah, we're talking about you. My friend Rebecca Clayfish, who, as many of you know, I introduce as a Christian who happens to be the lieutenant governor of Wisconsin. And so thank you guys for joining us.
That may well have been the best introduction I have ever received in my entire life.
Well, I would like to just make, for the record's sake, that you got introduced in a way that was very affirming. And I'm back there with Moses.
Moses was a pretty cool cat, though.
And I'm Richard's boss, so we're going to talk about that at some point.
Yeah, anyway. I actually thought about that. I was like, you know, you just dissed your boss a little bit. It's like, oh, man.
Part of the fun. That's
but,
okay.
Yeah, but say, I know Rebecca. Anyway, I digress. So, but no. And so, guys, I want to dive right into it because I know, Becca, your time is very tight with the schedule that you have. What I want to talk about, first of all, in this introduction piece is why, or, and I made the assumption, but do you believe that God did call you into this area of ministry? I'll call it ministry. So
I believe what you said earlier. I honestly believe that if we are to be Christians, if we are to truly work to fulfill God's will and hopes for us every single day, we should be missionaries disguised as radio hosts or nurses or lawyers or machinists or plumbers or lieutenant governors, right? We should do the good work and be the hands and feet of Jesus every day in every moment we go about our work, our daily toils on behalf of our Amen. Lord, right? Because if we live our Christian values in our vocations, mm-hmm. imagine what impact we might be able to have. For me personally, as a public servant, I look to the example of Jesus Christ, right? First true public servant. The example is right there in the Bible. On the night he was betrayed, what did Jesus choose to do for his disciples? He chose to serve them yeah. in what they felt was a really inappropriate and weird way, right? He yep. chose to wash their dirty feet. And when it comes to serving the public, and I have 5.7 million bosses. Thank you,
oh, that's
bosses.
What's up.
I hope that what I do in the lieutenant governor's office is truly service, even if some of the days are, you know, those washing dirty feet days where the unexpected happens or the difficult happens or the tragic happens. You still have to be there to serve, to be yeah. a good neighbor, to show kindness. And so I believe that I was led to this, not in the way that, you know, we hear in the Old Testament, not Moses style. You know, there was no burning bush yeah. in well, okay, I do have a burning bush in my yard, but a lot of people in the Midwest do. There was no discussion about this. This was a feeling of being compelled in a certain direction in order to focus my life's work on helping others through this office.
And what I find interesting is your position is not dissimilar to Kent, who, you know, all joking aside, is my boss and has led like one of the largest congregations at Fond du Lac Community Church before he took on a role as president, which we have like 125
churches,
yeah, 125
in
churches.
Wisconsin and the Upper Peninsula.
Right. And a lot of times, Ken, because I know you're called, I mean, you're a pastor, now an executive minister. But do you think that a person, and I know this is a meatball pitch, but you'll get where I'm driving at. Do you think that people can be called to politics? Because we've been around long enough and we know congregations that right. say right. we shouldn't be involved. And so what is your...
Well, yeah, so you're making a... There's a distinction that needs to be made. So, you know, whatever we do a service unto the Lord, whatever that
yeah.
is.
Yeah.
We serve God no matter where we're placed. And so God calls people into different settings. Rebecca's correct that whatever we do, we're Christians first, we're our career second. And that's true even for pastors. The role that Christians play in society is that we're to be salt and light, no matter what the position is, as a construction worker or an engineer or a policeman or an attorney. We all serve. If we're Christ followers, we serve him first and then do our vocation second. The gathering of believers together into a local congregation is a different question. What role should churches play in politics? I think that's a different question than what role should individual believers play. Okay. So I want to make sure that there's a distinction there. The church is the gathering of believers. And so we play a role in informing, educating, equipping, and training the local congregation to be salt and light. But then they go out from the gathered church and they serve in their vocation and whatever that is.
Right. And that brings up the point. Now, Rebecca, you can chime in on this. This is as political as we're going to get. And that is about the Johnson rule, you know, the Johnson law that they were talking about. And I definitely wanted to ask you about that, Ken, because, you know, there have been a lot of people that have, you know, that have advocated that the church or nonprofits without penalty should be able to endorse candidates and stuff like that. And then, of course, you have people on the other fringe because, let's be honest, the body of Christ is the most powerful entity on the face of the planet, especially when we're united. So what are your thoughts on that?
Well, there are two ways of looking at it, right? I'm a journalist by trade.
Right.
And so I will always look at both sides of an equation before making a decision. But ultimately, political choices even boil down to looking at both sides of an equation before you make a decision. I would say that the same thing exists during every election cycle, even within the church. So as you weigh your decision on whether you vote for a certain party straight up and down the ballot, or whether you vote for individuals and you draw the line or you color in the circle based on an individual candidate's views on certain issues about which you really care about, it's really important to weigh both sides. Mm-hmm. And in this case, you're weighing the side of the secular and the side of the biblical, right? If you have studied and if you have listened in your Bible study or in one of your small groups or Sunday services or if you go Saturday night, if you have listened to what God is trying to teach you in your devotions or, you know, even listening to the radio through certain music or the words of someone who particularly inspires you, if you have listened to what God is telling you through the Bible and some of those in your life who are trying to help you along with whatever providence kind of intervenes in your day's work, and then you balance what you know to be true because you've been listening with the secular views and approaches to governance that are presented by different candidates or different platforms, well, then your mind's kind of made up, right? Because you have a set of beliefs, beliefs that you know are predicated on what you assume to be and believe to be fact, and these are your sets of principles and morals, of values, and whether they are malleable or whether they are unwavering, they're yours. Right. And so you choose the person or the platform or the party that best matches up with what you see to be your viewpoint, your view set. I think when we talk about the Johnson Rule, you're talking about people who need something a little bit more than their own course of study. Over the last, I would say, about 15 years, even 20 years, we have seen the rise of what we call the low information voter. Yeah. I mean, how many times during the election cycle do you hear of this person, this low information voter? You probably know low information voters in your life, right? I mean, maybe if you're listening right now, maybe you're raising your hand in your car or in your kitchen going, I'm them. I really don't really care that much about politics. I don't know how it affects my life. And I really don't have time to sit around and read every article in the newspaper and Google the heck out of all of these candidates to determine who best matches up with my viewpoint. I've got to get my kids to school, and I've got to make dinner, and I've got to get to my job, and I've got to do my volunteer work, and I've got to go, you know, set up chairs for the chili cook-off. I mean, people are really, really busy. Right. And so I think every day there is more potential for the low information voter because elections are something that can be crowded out of people's busy, busy, busy lives.
That's a good point because a lot. Wow, that's a really good point because there's a lot of people that trust their pastors.
Right. So that low information voter may seek the wisdom and the counsel of the church. But as we just discussed, the church, in fact, is not the lead pastor, right? The church is a body of believers. Right. So actually what you're trying to seek the counsel of, the advice of, the other opinions of, are the other believers in your community. That is truly the church that should be the hands and feet of Jesus. The question on the Johnson Rule is, should the lead pastor or should, you know, maybe some of the deacons or should your bishop, depending on what church you go to, should they be able to advocate for a certain candidate, a certain party or a certain platform from the pulpit so that that low information voter, that super, super busy person could have a little bit more direct and distilled viewpoint of what best matches up with what's being taught. You know, I just described, well, if you read the Bible and if you do your devotions, if you listen to your pastor, and if you go to your small group, then you might have a very good idea of what your belief set is and how it best matches up with the Google searches you've done and the articles you've read and the radio interviews and the debate that you watched. But that requires you to devote a lot of time to studying both your biblical worldview and then also the worldview and the proposals of two different candidates. Right. In some cases, you know, you've got a legitimate third party candidate, so not three. And so what we're talking about is should the folks who are kind of in charge of distilling this message, this biblical worldview for you every day, should they just kind of do the study and give you a little bit of a Cliff's Notes version so that you can make your decision based on that? So that's actually what we're debating as a country right now, as a set of believers right now. You know, should we allow churches to do a little bit more political advocacy or basically just distill both politics and Bible so that folks understand which best matches up with that particular church's viewpoint?
When I was a pastor, it was always my aim to shepherd my Republicans and my Democrats, parishioners. I wanted to be a faithful steward to both of them. There are low-information voters. There's also low theologically informed people in the church.
Well,
and so
said.
There's a place, the primary place, I believe, of the pastor in equipping the congregation is to teach them about the relevant issues. And if there's a primary issue and secondary issue, the one of the issues that I think is plaguing the average Christian voter today is that there's a self-centeredness to the way they approach the issues. So I'm going to vote one way if it affects my paycheck or it affects my life directly. And I think that's secondary to the larger principle, which is what is right, good, and best? What does God's word direct us on particular kinds of issues? My kind of unfiltered bias would be to say, I really don't think pastors should endorse a candidate. I do think pastors should speak far more bluntly about issues and from a biblical informative standpoint to help equip the people in their congregation to know what those issues are and what the scripture says about those issues. And there may be some that are more primary and some that are more secondary. But it's the role of the individual in the congregation who answers to God directly and their conscience to vote in light of their conscience. It's just that their conscience needs to be informed more accurately by the scriptures and whatever the issues are, some of which are more primary and some of which are more secondary.
And those folks who have been to seminary actually have a deeper understanding of how those scriptures can apply right. to political belief. Here's a perfect example. If we're called to be like Jesus, right? And we're talking about the context of national security, something that the state, right. my branch of government, doesn't deal with, right? If we're talking about national security issues, are we to be the Jesus that turns the other cheek? Or are we to be the Jesus that overturns the tables in the temple? Which Jesus are we supposed to be in that moment? Someone who has a theology background, someone who has studied and has worked knee to knee as a missionary with people for their training, for their vocation, is far more equipped to talk about that than perhaps a layperson, because they have an understanding of how the scriptures have been applied over time and how they may be applied currently and in the future. There is nothing wrong, I think, with someone approaching their pastor and saying, hey, you know, what does the Bible say about this piece of policy? Hey, this has been in the news this week. Could you tell me a little bit about how the Bible might weigh in right. on this? And there are a number of websites that do the same thing, but there's really nothing that can replace the personal relationship that you have with your own church, with your pastor, but also, you know, your small group or, you know, the group of friends, dads, moms, whatever, who may be going through some of the same things that you're going through as a family or just a news consumer or a voter or a taxpayer. You know, as we talk wow. about how we choose to vote, you know, is the person motivated? The perfect example there was your paycheck. Are you motivated by wanting to buy something more? And, you know, are we looking at money being your God? Or are you looking at protecting your paycheck because you want to protect the amount of your tithe? It all has to do with your heart's motivation. And people are motivated in different ways.
Now, okay, because I want to switch gears a little bit. And I want to talk about the love in politics. If that's not
so, this is gonna be a short conversation,
right? Because I was in a meeting with you, Rebecca, where you spoke, and the first thing you did was show love toward a sister that was on the other side of the aisle, a good friend of yours, Lena Taylor.
Oh, sure, yeah.
And the love you showed. Now, see, I'm thinking if we saw that type of like love on TV. I don't know if we'd have a lot of, but you made it a point of really expounding her and the accomplishments that she had, and went on, of course, to talk about the ministries that were there as well. But that got me, because if you look at television, like you said, Pastor Kent, love in politics is a short conversation. And so I'm a direct it to you, Ken, because I know she's got a lot to say about it. Where's the love, you know, in politics when it comes to Christians? Because there's a lot of division there.
Yeah. Again, there's an important distinction that needs to be made here, Richard, in answering your question. The first distinction for me is Christians in politics versus just politics in general.
And right.
So whatever we do, wherever we work, however we function, we're to demonstrate the life and the values of Jesus. And Jesus prayed for us in John 17 that we that his people would be unified.
Yep.
So in a church, Democrats, Republicans, Independents, their greater value is to the allegiance of Jesus more than any particular issue. And so there should be unity that binds people together. And that then becomes the platform by which we allow love to be able to be expressed. So I think it's critical for us to say, okay, yes, there's a lot of politic ugliness that goes on in the environment, but that at some level that's to be anticipated. It should not be expected from anyone who's in politics and is a follower of Christ.
Now, the question I have, should a Christian in politics, the individual, go over and above to show love in politics, especially when they see love not being demonstrated? Do you think they should take it on as a mission to make sure it's present?
Well, I think we have to be loving in everything that we do. That doesn't mean that we're pushovers or that we can't say hard things, or, you know, the scripture tells us to speak the truth in love.
Right.
And so there's a balance there where sometimes hard things have to be said, sometimes bluntly, but that doesn't mean they have to be said hatefully.
Okay.
And so there's a place for us to have candid conversation that's real and honest. It just doesn't have to be destructive or ugly.
Okay.
I agree. And I think in politics, we often hear people say things that are destructive and ugly. Sometimes it's because they can't use their words efficiently and effectively, and they're poor communicators. They're perhaps not trained in that, or they're new to campaigning or to governance. But ultimately, I think that's how folks who are Christians in the political sphere have developed relationships over time, many across the aisle. Think of Mike Pence in the vice presidency right now and how well respected he is. Think of how diplomatically and often kindly he puts his worldview.
Right.
I think that's why there are a lot of people who are very respectful of Vice President Pence, because not only of his adherence to his own faith beliefs, but he shows kindness to others in a pretty Christ-like way, because over the last month, we've seen some very surprising things come out of Washington, D.C., and I think he has routinely responded with dignity and love.
Wow.
I think part of the challenge is to get the value of political discourse back into the local community where people stay informed on purpose. And so how many of us really feel connected to Washington, like there's anything that we can do? But in our local communities, whether it's through our congregations or through civic groups or whatever, we can actually have a significant influence in the communities that we live in. And if there's a great call for those who are followers of Christ to be involved in local school board, in the local civic groups, the local community groups where there's service projects, and that's being salt and light in very, very practical, tangible ways that I think definitely advance the kingdom. You may feel disconnected from Washington, D.C., or federal politics and that kind of thing, but you can definitely be involved in the local community in any number of ways, either through your congregation or through civic involvement.
I'm actually going to say don't feel disconnected. Don't ever stop feeling disconnected right
now,
because honestly, everything in your life that you find frustration or joy with is perhaps connected to politics, to policy. And let me tell you why. Let me just give you basic examples. If you go to the grocery store, if you eat food, okay, chances are you eat food.
The Richard price and of I that, both like food.
Okay, yeah. See, oh, yeah. Very good.
Very clear.
The price
and
of
that's
that
why we're
food,
on radio.
Gentlemen, in the grocery store is governed by a whole bunch of things that government touches. That food right, was brought right. to the grocery store on roads. Who do you think pays for roads? Well, the government chooses how much you are taxed in order to pay for roads. Mm-hmm. But on top of that, the government also not only builds those roads, but determines, you know, where there are repairs to the roads. And maybe on the truck that took your apple to the store, there was a moment where the shocks practically got destroyed because there was a gigantic pothole because some politician had said, we're not going to repair that roadway. Well, that adds to the cost and the drag.
Taxes on gas and all kinds.
Exactly. But then also think a little bit more about that apple, you know, whether it is high quality and whether it was last season's apple or this season's apple, whether it comes from California or Brazil or Michigan. Think about all of the things that have to do with your food quality. Think about the air you breathe. I mean, if you're listening to the show, chances are you're breathing, man. So I bet you care about making sure that our air is cleaner than, say, China's air right now. Let the water your children drink or the schools in which they are educated, the curriculum that they are taught, what are they learning about their own independence and their own freedoms and their own ability for self-determination, something that God gave us, right? He gave us free will. But we also teach our children in our K-12 schools when life begins. The Bible teaches us when life begins. If you care about things like that from your biblical worldview. Government has a hand in it.
Wow. Hope Radio 98.7. Thanks for tuning in to the Captive Project Radio Discipleship Time every Friday, 7 to 7:30 p.m. on your FM dial. You can also like us on Facebook at Hope Radio, or you can check out our live streams on Discipleship Radio.
Or check out the website, www.thecaptiveproject.com. Or hit us with an email, thecaptiveproject@gmail.com. Or drop us a line at
414-771-6000. In his name, man.